Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. If you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, you know C.S. Lewis. I became acquainted with his books when I was 28 years old, and I was fascinated because one of the genres I like is fantasy. In that, you know, the things that are just, you know, beyond our thoughts, and you know that's not reality, but it was just an amazing, charming book series of books for me to read. And although he was raised in the Church of Ireland, C.S. Lewis, by age 15, became an atheist. He later described his young self as being paradoxically angry with God for not existing. How you can be angry at someone that doesn't exist was the mystery of it all. C.S. Lewis and fellow novelist J.R.R. Tolkien were close friends. They both served on the English faculty at Oxford University and were active in an informal literary group called the Inklings. And according to C.S. Lewis's memoirs, Surprised by Joy, because of the influence of Tolkien and other friends, at the age of 32, he returned to the faith, becoming an ordinary layman of the Church of England. His faith profoundly affected his work, and his wartime radio broadcasts on the subject of Christianity brought him worldwide acclaim. C.S. Lewis fell back into grace, but instead of simply holing up in a monastery, he did worse. He went publicly about his faith, explaining and openly defending his personal God to the world and to all who would listen. Such an undignified behavior embarrassed the hierarchy of his college at Oxford and cost Lewis the opportunity of ever advancing to higher position of the faculty there. Lewis learned that if you speak about beauty or truth or goodness or about God as a great spiritual force of some kind, people will remain friendly. But he found that it gets cold when you discuss a God who gives definite commands, has definite acts, who has definite ideas and character. Paul thought his experience with Christ at conversion to the Christian faith was the most powerful argument he could ever give in regards to the truth about the Christian faith. When he was brought before King Agrippa, he didn't give a great oratorical speech about anything about the faith, but he shared his testimony about how he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and how Jesus changed his life. The gospel in us is the most powerful tool that we have that we can use to speak to people whom we wish to see saved by Christ. Each of our experiences are unique and different, just each of ourselves. We need to carry it always and use it wherever God gives the opportunity and have the same attitude as Paul, that I may save some. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this place and for those that have gathered together under your care this morning to learn from you as we open your word. And so, Father, illuminate the truth that's there for us, that we see it not as a book that's written 2,000 years ago, but a book that could be written just this morning, as its truth is eternal and powerful. And so may we read with great anticipation that which you desire to teach us in this day. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and please open them to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. Grab one of those and turn to page 133, I think it is, or 134. If you have the giant print Bible, please turn to page 1792. You can check with me later. I'm not kidding about that. We're continuing on, finishing our study in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 15, Paul writes this. It says, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things, so it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make any boast, an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is coming off verse 14 where he says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul began the reasons why he was not seeking their support and the first reasons by way of rewards. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. I have taken none of the things given to me by God and directed to by man to support those who preach and give the word. And I'm not writing these things so that it would be done and so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. He addresses clearly that although he has a right to expect support, he did not make use of his right, nor does he want it now. Also, just because I'm teaching this truth, he says, I'm not asking that you change. The reason? He doesn't want the glory that he'll have before the Father as he stands there before him to be diminished by man. He is doing it for a reason, to give glory for God. No man can rob him of that moment. This is the conviction that God had put upon Paul. It reminds me of that story song in the Broadway musical, a chorus line, what I did for love. Paul is doing what he's doing because of the love of Christ that he has. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Jesus had called him and said that he would be his representative to the Gentiles, although he started to the Jews. And as he would go into a city, the first place he would go to is the synagogue. And he would go there and he'd give the gospel of Christ. If they rejected him, then he turned to the Gentiles. That was Paul's responsibility that Jesus had given to him, that he was his mouthpiece before kings and to all in the world, the Gentile world. He could do no other thing but to preach the gospel, and he deserves no credit for doing it. Woe is me is explained the necessity. Paul had to heed the call of Christ in his life that he had heard. He had a real call to ministry. And when you have that call, you can do nothing other and find peace in your life. Think of Jonah. You know, he was called by God and told by God to go and preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to do it. But God compelled him, and he finally had to do it. God creates circumstances in his life that put life and limb, and he had to finally go do what God had called him to do. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Either way, he had to preach the gospel. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul is saying here that I voluntarily do this and there is a reward being stored up for me. You know, the Bible says, you know, store up treasures in heaven. Don't be so consumed about the accumulation or the acknowledgement here on earth. You know, have a greater purpose in your life. Even a cold cup of water given in my name, surely that person will not lose the reward. There is rewards. There is great power in small things that we can do for Christ. But even if I do it against my will, I still have a task that's entrusted to me. This is stewardship. Even if he doesn't want to do it, he still has to do it because he was given the charge to do it. That is what stewardship is all about. We're not the owners, we're the manager. In this case, Paul is the manager of the gospel, the testimony that's given to him that he has to give out to others. Paul offers free of charge, not making full use of his right to make an earning from the gospel. That I might save some is also seen in serving with what is truth. I love the fact that, you know, even just in that simple statement, all we have to do is share the truth. All we have to do is share how God has affected our life, how God has allowed maybe even challenges in our life that he might teach us. There are moments in our lives that we are in the valley and it's dark and it seems like there's no way out, but there's times that we're on the mountaintop. And we need to remember both because both are important. And when you're in the mountaintop, enjoy the view. And when you're in the valley, enjoy the lesson because there's always a purpose for it. And as frustrating as it may be at times, God does not do things in our lives without reason. I often pray, you know, and you heard me say before, God help me see it because I'm not too bright and I don't want to go through this again. You know, we need to pray for wisdom when we're going through these things. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. I made myself a slave, that's voluntary bondage, enslaved myself to all, even though he was free, winning more than he could ever have done otherwise. Paul was very unique because he came from two extremes, the extreme of seeking to wipe out this new religion, this new sect called Christianity, to the point of wanting to see them dead. And on the way to Damascus to get more, you know, under bondage and under to be arrested, he met Jesus. And then did a total 180. And as dramatic as and focused as he was to wipe it out, he was that intense to preach the gospel wherever he could and to share the truth of what God had given to him. Paul refuses payment in money that he may make the greater gain in souls. Then he explains how he has made himself a slave. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. To the Jews I became a Jew. Obviously, since this is how he grew up, he was a Pharisee. He knew the letter of the law. He knew all things about the Jewish faith. And so when he would talk to Jews, he would talk about the coming Messiah and relate Christ in that way so that they could understand as from a Jewish perspective. You look at Matthew. Matthew speaks about Jesus as the coming Messiah. Every one of the gospel sees Jesus in a different way, but it's the same Jesus. It's just a different way that you can apply him. He knew how to speak to them because of his beliefs and had been like them and his life with them. He knew how to put the gospel to them without compromise nor without offense. He didn't just blast away. To those who are without law is an interesting phrase. The heathen, those outside the Mosaic law, but they weren't lawless. There were laws of the land. There were things that they had to understand just as being Greeks. Paul identified himself with the pagans. He quoted heathen poets. He presented himself not being an outlaw of God, but an in-law of Christ. And to the weak, he says, I became weak. This is the chief point, the climax in his plea for the principle of love on the part of the enlightened for the benefit of those who are not enlightened. In chapter 8, he brings home his conduct without renouncing pay for preaching as an illustration of love. He did what he did for love, for the love of them and for the love of his God. And Paul says he is all things to all men, meaning a whole number, complete, by all means. See the pointed play on the word all, that I may be all, that I may by all means save some. This was his goal, and worth the adaptation and the thought and the process that goes into thinking about how you can share the gospel with this person. You know, so often we can get caught in the trap that people have to come to Christ. No, Christ goes to them. Christ uses us to go to people to reach into their hearts and to share him and to illuminate his truth. Heart and willingness to see all lost people coming to Christ. There is no one that is worthless. There is no one that is so far gone that God cannot redeem them in their lives. We are to never encourage people to clean up their act in order to come to Christ, but that coming to Christ will allow him to clean up their act, just like he did ours. We all come to Christ bankrupt and in rags. And then Paul says, that I may become a fellow partaker. Literally, that I may become a co-partner with others in the gospel. You know, that's why you can go wherever you are in the world, you can go to a church and have communion with them, common union, because our communion is Christ. Our common link is Christ. And even if you don't know the songs or the language, we still have the same God, and we can have fellowship with one another. The point is that Paul wanted to be able to share the gospel with others, his evangelistic passion. And he wanted to not be the lone ranger out there, but to share with others his love for Christ and seeing people come to Christ. Paul did not want to wish to enjoy the gospel just by himself. And then lastly, there was Paul's focus, that I may save some, is seen in my keeping the goal in sight. People say if you don't have a goal, you'll hit it every time. Okay, you're going to think about that at lunchtime. If you don't have a goal, you're going to hit every time. You know, we need to have goals in our lives. We need to understand that our lives are to have purpose. When you have kids, you talk about that. You know, you try to bridge them in that gap from where they are, where everything is play. Man, when everything was just play, it was so great. You could play basketball from morning till night, you could, you know, do all those things. Now it's the challenge of the obsession of computers and just take our time. But, you know, we need to have a goal as parents to see our kids raised up to be adults, right? To cross over to productive members of society. And that is not easy, because that's not the goal of our society. You know, and what we see a lot of times is entitlement. That our country is an entitled country just because the fact that we're in the greatest free country in the world. It's not the case. And by doing that, we sometimes put ourselves in bondage. But Paul says he wants to save some by keeping the goal in sight. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. A race was a stated or fixed distance. Most of the Greek cities had race courses for runners like that at Olympia. The prize was the victor's prize, which only one person could earn. And Paul says, run in a way so you can grab hold of that prize. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul expounds on the illustration of competing in the games, and probably Paul saw these games often because he was a Greek, he was a Roman, and this was a big part of their life and existence. But in order to compete, you had to have self-control in all things. An athlete then and now has to control themselves in all things. They have to train at that time for 10 months. It was required under the direction of trained judges to compete in the games. You just couldn't show up and want to run around the track or compete against other people. Abstinence from wine was required and a rigid diet and regimen of habits. Obviously, I don't have that problem today in my own life. All right. I'm just going to just press on. The reward, Paul says, was a perishable wreath. It's a perishable wreath. It may last for a little while, but then it doesn't last any longer. Stephanos, a crown, is to put around the head like the Latin word corona, a wreath or a garland, a badge of victory in the games. In the Ithimian games, it was a pine leaves that would wrap around the head. Earlier than that, it was parsley. In the Olympian games, it was the wreath of wild olives. And it was a cherished thing to receive because only one person received it. Thank heavens in our lives, in our race, that that's not the case. It's not just one, but all that it would be willing to run and complete the race. Crowns were illustrative and understood. Crowns were for kings, for royalty. Jesus was mocked by the Roman soldiers when he was given a crown of thorns on his head. In the New Testament speaks of crowns of righteousness in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, the crown of life in James chapter 1, the crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians. Crowns were a part of what they understood. And to draw all people into that was important. And so Paul says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Instead of exhorting them further, Paul describes his own conduct first as a runner in the race, as not without aim. His objective is clear and Christ is the goal. He kept his eye on Christ as Christ watched him. And then Paul changes the metaphor from a runner to a boxer as not beating the air. A boxer did this when practicing without an adversary. And sometimes, you know, we see it now with punching bags. There's no one punching back, but when you strike at the air, there's not a whole lot of resistance, so it's not a real big problem. But you put someone in front of you, like a Mike Tyson or whoever the big fighters are now, I don't even know, you know, that's a little bit different to have resistance. More than shadow boxing, Paul strikes something more than solid air. But I discipline my body, he says, and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be qualified. The word discipline is also the word buffet. I thought it was buffet. For the longest time, I thought, I got to live that verse. That's a good, I buffet my body. But Paul says, I discipline my body. The discipline means to strike the part of the face under the eyes. I beat it black and blue. I cause my body to be under submission so that it will do what I need for it to do. In the New Testament, it's only here in Luke chapter 18, verse 5. Paul does not, like the Gnostics, consider his body sinful and evil. That's not the case. But Robertson says, it is like the horses of a chariot race, which must be kept well in hand and by whip and rein if the prize is to be secured. To run the race well and disciplined, your body has to function well as in accordance to the race. Paul was not willing for his body to be his master. He found good as the outcome his self-discipline. He found that being self-disciplined was going to help him the outcome to preach the gospel. And so he makes it my slave, a victor leading the conquered as captive and slave, doing what he needs for it to do. And then he says, after I have preached to others, a herald of the game would announce the rules of the game that everyone had to follow and everyone that competed. And then he called out the competitors of the games. So Paul is not merely just a herald, but a competitor. And it says he does so that I myself will not be disqualified, literally meaning that I myself should become rejected. Paul's end of his view of why he did what he did so that God would not reject him. Later we know then writing to Timothy that he had run the race, he kept the course, and was going to receive the victor's crown. Paul means that to be rejected for the prize, not for the entrance to the race. We fail to win. We fail to win if we break the rules of the game. We have to run in accordance to what God has called us to do. And what is the prize before Paul? Is it the reward he spoke about in verse 18? His glory in the preaching of the gospel? No. Most commentaries believe that Paul is referring to the possibility of his rejection to his personal salvation at the end of the race. We know from Paul's writing, we know from Scripture that those who come to Christ, those who are saved by grace and sealed by God, don't lose their salvation. But he didn't want to run in such a way that would disqualify him. He didn't want to lose the attitude or lose the focus of the discipline of his body and the stewardship given to him so that it would not be in question. He has sincere confidence with the race and he won. I think it should be humbling for us to realize that this great preacher, Paul, would have such a focus as well. And to have that in our own lives, to make sure that we're running in such a way that we would not be disqualified. I want to leave you with some thoughts about this because I think this is important. Well, every week it's important. It's important for this Sunday and this teaching is this. How hard is it become all things to all people? You know, it really kind of depends on where your insight comes from. I have a second cousin, my mom's cousin, Dave Mancor. Maybe you've heard of Dave and Larry Mancor. They were big golfers growing up. And in fact, in junior golf, there's the Mancor Cup that is given out each year. And Dave is a teaching pro, which means he teaches pros how to teach. And he spends his winters in Palm Desert, in his summers at Lake Tahoe. Dave has a very difficult life. And I didn't get to know Dave until later in my life, and probably I was 28, 29 years old and when I lived in California. And I drive out to Palm Springs to take lessons from him. And he's an amazing teacher. And James can testify to this because he's taken from Dave, and Josh won't remember. But Dave has the ability to teach golf in the way that you are meant. If you are a musician, he would teach you golf in the way that would relate to a musician. If you're a dancer, he would explain it in a way that you would understand from a dancer's perspective. If you're a businessman or a mathematician, he would make it make sense mathematically. It's just an amazing thing to see that he could adapt the same thing to different walks in life. And rather than making that person conform to him, this is the way you need to do it, he would relay it in a way that you would understand so you could do what he's called you to do. I loved taking lessons from Dave. I wish I could remember all that he taught me through the years. But you know, a lot of it is ourselves as well with the gospel, and sometimes it takes timing and it takes patience. As the story goes, there was a new minister in town, and while he was waiting to find a place to live, he was taking boarding at a farmhouse just outside of town. The wife, the farmer's wife, was a very faithful churchgoer, and she had been praying for her husband for a long, long time because he had nothing to do with faith. And so this minister was waiting for the right time to talk to this farmer about Christ and explain the importance of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. And one day, the farmer says, come on. He took him out to the hen house. And in all these hens in this commotion, he says, put your hand on that hen. And he reached out and put his hand there, and the hen was cold. And under her wing were all these baby chicks. And he explained that a weasel got into the hen house and attacked this hen. You see the wound on its head. The weasel sucked all the blood out. But the hen would not move, so as this weasel could not get to her baby chicks. And the minister saw his opportunity. He said, you know what? It's just like Jesus Christ. He endured the suffering of the cross. He could have gotten himself down. He could have moved to save himself, but he didn't do that because we were all under his wing, all that would turn to him and receive the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And it clicked with the farmer. And he turned his life over to Christ. You know, sometimes it's trusting God for that creative ability to see the gospel in a different way. Still the gospel, just applied a bit differently. Patience, and heart. You know, I think we need to have the attitude like the little boy went to Sunday school one day, and when they're going home, his mother said, "Well, what was your teacher's name?" The little boy goes, "Well, I don't know what her name was, but she must have been Jesus' grandmother because she couldn't talk about anybody else." You see, in our lives, he is the closest person that we have. He is the dearest person that we have, the one that has our most absolute best in mind. Never desires to harm us, and even through difficulty will encourage us every step of the way. And I think that when we have that attitude with Christ, when we have that union with him, that same goal that Paul had to reach the lost, then we'll do it that we may win some. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it has. Lord, our heart is so pulled around by this world. There's so many things that want its attention, but our heart is reserved for you. Our minds should be conformed to your will in our lives. That is our aim. And so help us to remember these things. And as you put people in our path that need to hear a good word, that need to hear an encouragement, just that if we're experiencing difficulties, we know that we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us, even if we don't understand. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we may aid in some coming to know you. In this day, in every day, as we ask it in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.